We are at the final part of the series called Bible Stories for Grown-Ups, as we've looked at some of these famous Old Testament stories from the past. Many of us, when we were kids, had our children's Bible, and we remember these stories really well. Our final one is from the book of Daniel. It tells the tale of Daniel in the lion's den, and like David and Goliath last week, this story is so well known that there's a risk here for us. When you know a story so well and you've heard it so many times before, there's a risk that you tune out because you think, yeah, I know this story. I've heard it for umpteen years. I'll tune out. And when that happens, we can miss what the Lord wants to say to us because He wants to speak into our need and reveal Himself and show us more of Himself, encourage us, correct us, whatever, help us. So we need to really work hard to listen to these stories, especially when we do know them so well. We pick up Daniel's story after he's become a bit like Joseph in the book of Genesis. Because like Joseph, Daniel climbed the ladder, didn't he? He climbed the rungs up to the corner office next to the king. Like other people who climbed the ladder, and we're thinking here maybe in the corporate world, well, when you climb the ladder, you tend to make enemies along the way. Now, in the corporate world, as you climb the ladder, you tend to elbow people off the ladder. You want them below you. Now, there's no sense here that Daniel did any of this. He actually didn't do this. He was a good man and a faithful man. He hadn't kicked others off the ladder on his way to the top. He wasn't driven by selfish ambition or greed. That's not what he was doing. He didn't want the corner office. Who cares? He'd served faithfully and well, and he was so talented that he rose to the top because the king saw his value. He was so talented like Joseph. He had such a depth of character that the king was drawn to him. As Daniel 6:4 says, his enemies could find no corruption in him. What a great thing to say about a leader. No corruption because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. Let's just pause for a moment and say that your leaders need our prayers. We need to pray for those in leadership. And I'm not thinking just about government. I'm thinking about the church, the corporate world, the community, whatever. Leaders need prayer not to become corrupt and negligent in their duties. So the king loved Daniel. He kept promoting him, which of course drove his enemies crazier by the moment. Finally, they said, okay, we can't find any other way to get him. Let's get him with his religion. We'll get him that way. That's what we'll do. So let's convince the king to make it illegal to pray to any other god during the next 30 days. And the king had no clue what this all meant for Daniel, so he signed the law, and this is where we pick up the story in Daniel 6. The overall message of the passage boils down to this, really. There's a power struggle going on. There's the false gods of Darius and the others, and there's the true God of Israel. Who's going to win? Well, the message and the answer, you know, you already know how the story ends. Daniel trusted in God's power over against human authority. He trusted God's power over human authority. The passage here today divides up into three stages. You could think of it as a short play with three acts. Each act shows God working and moving His plan forward. So the first stage, the first act, is this. Daniel accused. You see this in verses 12 and 13 of the passage. Now, if Daniel hadn't been well seasoned in his faith, he may have gone ahead and made other plans. You see, Daniel knew that the king had made it illegal to pray to any other god, yet he did it anyway. He went ahead and he prayed. Listen to verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, what did he do? He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees. He prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Nothing changed. You're telling me to stop praying to my Lord and my God? I won't do it. I'll keep praying. Now, if that had been someone else, it might have been a good time to take a month-long vacation, maybe. Arrange a little business trip. Daniel had the ability to do that. King, I need to go and check things out on the frontier just for maybe 20 days, and I thought maybe I'd pack in an extra 10 days on the beach, right? And I'll be back after the 30 days. All will be well. not what Daniel did. He chose to continue in faithful prayer in the face of the threat. He knew he was in danger, but his actions were really motivated by his deep desire, his sincere desire, to be faithful to God no matter what. And he really didn't fear the consequences. Now, he felt some anxiety for sure. He was human. But he trusted God more than he trusted human authority. He feared God more than he feared human authorities. So he prayed. This is the bigger picture here. And this is something that we can learn from Daniel, that we should fear God more than we fear people, people's opinions or their ability to harm us. Let's fear God more and allow that to drive us, not the fear of people. That's part of the bigger picture here, is that God is the judge of our hearts. He sees our thoughts and our desires, and he judges us accordingly. That kind of approach puts Daniel's situation into its proper perspective. It puts human authority where it belongs, which is well down the ladder with God at the top. Of course, Daniel didn't want to die, but he was much more concerned about being faithful and devoted to his Lord than he was about disappointing the king or endangering himself. His enemies knew what he'd be doing. They knew he'd be praying, so they went and they caught him in the act. And if it was modern day, they would have busted in with the cell phones ready to take a video of him praying, and they would have posted it to Instagram or Facebook and said, "Look at this. Here's the number two man in the country doing something highly illegal. Away with him. Off with his head. He's corrupt." So what did Daniel do? Well, he knew this was going to happen, so we pick it up in verse 11. These men went as a group. They found Daniel praying. What was Daniel doing? He was asking God for help. He was asking God for help. When you're facing a challenge in your own life, whatever it might be, maybe a health crisis or some kind of huge temptation or situation, what do you do? There's a great lesson here to go to your knees in prayer, ask God for help. Because prayer is that fuel that drives our faithfulness to the Lord. And like Daniel, we should pray at least 3 times a day, at all times and in all situations, good times and in bad. Because when you realize that your enemies are prowling around you and they have you cornered, what should you do? Well, the best thing to do is to pray. Daniel's approach reminds me of something we see in the book of Acts in chapter 4. This is just after Peter and John have been released by the Jewish council. They knew they were being watched. What did they do? Acts 4:29 says they prayed. Here's what they prayed. Notice here, they didn't pray for protection. They didn't say, "Lord, deliver us from this problem, keep us safe," which is often how we pray, keep us safe as we live our faith in the world. Here's what they prayed. "Now, Lord, consider their threats," the threats of their enemies, "and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." That was Daniel's approach as well. He's being threatened. He prayed that God would help him, not deliver him, but help him, give him boldness and confidence as he prayed. God answered. Daniel was encouraged and blessed by the Holy Spirit as he faced Jerusalem in prayer. Notice that he spoke boldly. He testified to his faith as he was being accused in the middle of it. He didn't shrink from it. He kept it up. And what a great lesson for us today as we live our faith in a challenging culture. One of the biggest temptations, I think, for us is, and I include myself in this too, is to live our faith privately, to be private in our faith. Don't speak of it. You're Canadian. Be polite. Don't be too zealous, and don't be too open about your faith. Keep it private. You can worship whatever God you want to, but please, please, keep it private. Not what we see in the early church and not what we see in Daniel. We actually see here, "Lord, help us to be bolder in our faith." Not to be ignorant or to be careless or callous or angry. No. To be bold, boldly confident saying, I don't fear human authority. I don't want to run afoul of it needlessly, but when I'm faced with a choice, I trust in the Lord God. I fear him more than I fear what people could do to me. So that's the first act here, Daniel accused. The second act is Darius distressed. I like alliteration, Darius distressed. You can remember it. That is in verses 14 to 18 in the passage. Now, poor old Darius was distressed, and frankly, he deserved to be distressed. Before we start feeling sorry for him, for his sleepless night and his stressed-out mind as he worried about Daniel, let's remember that he's actually acting a lot like Pontius Pilate and Herod. Remember Herod giving the order for John the Baptist's head to be removed from his shoulders? As Matthew tells us, he was distressed. He knew he'd made a rash promise based on a young girl's sexual dance, and now he felt he had to keep the promise, so he cut off his head. Darius made a rash decision by signing that law, and he felt he had to stick to it, even if it meant killing an innocent man. Remember Pontius Pilate condemning Jesus to death, even though he knew he was innocent, and even though he knew that Jesus' enemies were motivated by jealousy. Darius was distressed because he genuinely liked Daniel. He admired him. He was probably starting to catch a bit of a sense that Daniel's God is really powerful. Daniel was a star employee, someone he didn't want to lose. But he was tripped up. He was tripped up. What we see going on here, really, through Darius, is the false gods going up against the true God of Israel, and we know how that's going to end. We know that God's going to win. It was actually good to see Darius distressed because his conscience was getting the better of him. It was a God-given opportunity for Darius to go deep and to really examine what he'd done. Ironically, he was a lot worse off than Daniel. Daniel was in a tough spot, but Daniel knew that God was with him. Whatever happened, even if the lions had torn him apart, he still knew that God was with him. That is an incredibly valuable thing to have as you face a difficult situation. Because you don't know what's going to happen, but you know one thing. God is with me. I trust him. My faith is in him. I don't fear what anyone could do to me. So we see old Darius running off in verse 19, the first light of dawn, getting up and hurrying to the lion's den. He came to find that everything was fine. Why did the king allow Daniel to be sentenced to death? Why did he do it? If he knew that the other managers were motivated by jealousy and greed, why didn't he throw them into the lion's den instead? Why didn't he fire them on the spot? He certainly didn't hesitate later when he realized Daniel was fine. He threw them in along with their families. Well, it was probably fear, maybe fear of losing face, having to reverse an order that you've signed, fear of looking stupid as you have to go and break the seals on the stone, your official edict, reversing an order that you've just made. And this fear led to this ridiculous scene where Darius asks Daniel's God to bless him as he throws Daniel into the pit. What a ridiculous thing. Daniel, I hope your God saves you. In you go. Like asking God to bless a starving man on the corner as you walk by eating your lunch. It lacks integrity and honesty, and Darius was serving the agenda of the false gods of his culture. In a classic reversal, Daniel's enemies were actually thrown into the pit in judgment instead. Down to the third stage in the play. And this is a great stage. This is God victorious. So Daniel accused, Darius distressed, and now God victorious. This is verses 19 to 23, the last part here. To our great surprise, Daniel doesn't seem to be all that concerned about his own life. What would you do if the king showed up and you heard him calling through the sealed den? I think I'd say, you know, get me out of here. I'm ready to come out now. He said, King, bless you. May you live forever. I'm fine. The Lord has kept me safe. What grace and what faith. Daniel was in one piece and thriving after a dark night in the lion's den, and he was saved by faith. Now, at this point in the story, and we see this point at the end of the passage for today in verse number 23, which says, Daniel was saved because he had trusted in his God. At this point in the story, we could easily turn this story into another moral lesson. The moral lesson being that good person, trust in God, and you'll be saved from the lions every time. That's not the message, I'm afraid. That's not the message. Of course, Daniel trusted God, and his faith saved him. The lions were sort of incidental to the salvation here. The real reason God spared Daniel and allowed him to thrive in the middle of that situation was because God chose him to show his power over human authority. God was in the battle against human sin, against the false gods of the culture. He wanted to show who's in charge. So he used Daniel. And Daniel had experienced this before. He'd seen his three best friends, remember them? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace, but miraculously saved. So he trusted God as a faithful Jew should. He'd seen this before. Now, if we make the story into one man's triumph over the lions because he was a better man and he had more faith, then we've actually missed the message of the passage. The core message is that God raises up people. He raises up his people. He uses them to show his glory to the world. He uses them as witnesses to other people, as witnesses to the culture, a culture which is fighting against God by following the false gods. The story involves Daniel as a main character, but really, it's not really about Daniel. The main character is the Lord God, working through Daniel, working through Darius to move his plan forward, to show that God raises a people, he chooses a people, he redeems them, he saves them from the worst that sin and death can throw at them. That's the message. How do we know this? Well, because we know that there are times when faithful Christians aren't saved from the lions. Think of all those faithful Christians in the first couple of hundred years of the church being thrown to their death in the Roman Colosseum. The New Testament describes how some of them died. It was truly horrible. Think of some of the martyrs ever since, the martyrs of the 20th century, of which there were many. Think of one, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, dying in a Nazi prison. He was a man of faith. He trusted in God. He lived his faith up until the moment he was killed. His faith made a difference to the guards in the prison. He was an ambassador in chains, yet he didn't walk out of the prison, although in the more important sense, he did, because he was already free. Now, Daniel survived not because he was better than others, but because it was God's plan to show where the real power is and where the real king lies. The real king is not Darius. The real king is the living Lord Jesus. God raised up Daniel to speak into that culture and into the power games that people play, the power games that say, I'm going to push my own agenda. I'm going to raise myself up and I'm going to be the boss. No, the victory depended on God's will and God's power and God's strength. That's the overall story of this passage. This book of Daniel, the whole book, shows the reality that God's people thrive in the most difficult situations, when it looks the most impossible. And sometimes the gospel thrives, especially in those situations, when things look really bad. The gospel has a power that won't be stopped. The gospel message is this beautiful message we've been given by the Father, through the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. It goes out into the world through human ambassadors like you and me, those who trust God, and those who willingly say, Lord, I really don't want to go into the lion's den, but if it's your will, I'll go. I'll trust that you'll deliver me in the end. Maybe the lions won't get me, maybe they will, but nevertheless, I trust in you. Our culture, as you know, has changed drastically over the last couple of decades, and it continues to change and evolve at a rapid pace. But you know the good news? I know you probably get really depressed sometimes with what you see going on in the world, There's a tendency and a temptation to say, it's hopeless, we've lost the battle, we have to hunker down here privately, put up the defenses, protect ourselves and our message. That's actually the wrong thing to do. The right thing to do is to be like Daniel, to say, yeah, I know the enemies are coming to catch me at prayer. I'm going to pray 3 times a day, and they'll find me and they'll catch me. But I'm going to continue to pray. The Lord has called us as ambassadors to the culture. We are ambassadors of the King, King Jesus. We go into the culture to say, there's a different king, folks. There's a different king. We know, I hope you know, that the false gods of secularism don't stand a chance. God's plan will succeed, and we'll continue to get our message out even when we're thrown into the proverbial lion's den. Now, I'm not imagining that that's going to happen to any of us in the way it happened to Daniel. We live in a part of the world where we have freedom. But again, there's that temptation to be really private about your faith. Don't be open. And to go along with the agenda silently. Well, I'm saying we don't have to do that. We can actually be bold. We can actually be bold as we're being humble and gentle in serving the living Lord. There will be challenges along the way, as there were for Daniel, Jeremiah, Joseph, the apostles. There will always be challenges. There always will be challenges. But the Lord's plan won't be stopped. Our city is filled with people who are desperately spiritually hungry and spiritually thirsty. You're getting tired of hearing me call them the spiritual but not religious, but that's how they describe themselves. And that says that they're searching, but we believe they're searching in the wrong places. They're searching for the truth within themselves, and they think, the truth is in me, I just have to find it and bring it out. But we actually believe something else. We actually believe that the Lord has given us the truth from outside by His Word. The Word is given to us, and we receive it by faith. We don't trust our own hearts. We trust the Lord. We come under His leadership and we say, Lord, please mold me and shape me and change me because I want to serve you in my culture. But we're the chosen ambassadors who proclaim this good news, even as we're surrounded by lions. We follow the true King. And just let me finish with just a brief word about the true King, the living Lord Jesus, who faced His own lions. And as Peter described Him in his letter, this lion is a roaring lion who prowls around looking for someone to devour and kill. Unlike Daniel, Jesus was torn apart by the lions. He was killed, yet He conquered death. Unlike Daniel, Jesus came out of the tomb with His wounds, wounds that He has today, wounds that He showed to His followers after the resurrection. Let me finish with a prophecy from Isaiah 53. This is who our King is. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we need to confess that as we live in our culture, we often feel fear about living our faith openly. I'm sure many of us feel that. Lord, help us to live our faith boldly as Your ambassadors, but boldly relying on You like Daniel did, not thrusting himself upon other people, but being faithful, being a man of prayer, being a man of service to those around him, even King Darius, serving him to the best of his ability, but serving You first, Lord, and serving Darius second. So Lord, would the lessons in Daniel 6 please go deep into our minds? Would You please send us from this place today encouraged and renewed? Would You please help us to be Your ambassadors? In the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen.